Tonight is 1 Peter chapter 5. We will return to the book of Isaiah next Lord's Day, but tonight we will look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and talk about leadership. What is leadership? What does God require a good leader, a godly leader to be and to do? And tonight we are going to talk about one of the great metaphors of a leader, and that is a shepherd. What is a shepherd to be? What is a shepherd to do? 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 to 4, and then I'll pray, and then we'll study this important passage together. This is the word of the living God, the truth of God, from 1 Peter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Father, we pray as a family of believers that you would teach all of us what you require a man of God to be as a servant leader, serving you, the chief shepherd, and serving the people of God, the sheep of God. Lord, thank you for the clarity you have given in the word. Thank you for the timeless nature of your word. And we pray that you would teach, instruct, convict, and remind us as a church congregation what to expect and how to pray for those whom you have appointed as shepherd leaders over your people. We give you thanks for the glory of Christ. Amen. A good shepherd feeds. A good shepherd guards. And a good shepherd loves his sheep. The faithful pastors shepherd. Thomas Vincent was serving as a Puritan pastor in a church in London in the 17th century when the plague, known as the Black Death, was sweeping through London. In fact, at the peak of this plague, 7,000 people were dying every single week in the city of London. So many people were dying at the time that they would bring in carts and they would just carry off bodies and just put them in these mass burial sites with all of the corpses that had died. It was at the time that many ministers fled. Many ministers fled for their lives, for their safety, for their health. But Thomas Vincent stayed there in London. He believed that those who were dying from the plague needed spiritual comfort. They needed encouragement. There was no greater opportunity for shepherd ministry than to come to those who were hurting, those who were afflicted, those who were sick, those who were dying, and minister the truth of the gospel to their souls. Well, fearlessly, here's what he did. He would enter the homes of the infected. And though he had no official pastorate at really this time, because just a couple of years earlier, he was ejected out of his church along with hundreds of other faithful Bible pastors because they were preaching the gospel and would not conform to the Catholic demands of the Church of England. He was ejected out of his church, but he would preach the gospel faithfully. He would preach the gospel faithfully every Lord's Day, and people were drawn to Christ, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, as they would hear about a friend for sinners. They would hear about one who came to die in the place of ungodly sinners. He would feed people the word through preaching. He would guard them through trouble. He would point them to the chief shepherd. He would remind them of heaven is a place with no more plague, no more sickness, no more pain, no more dying. But the danger was real, though, nonetheless. Seven people in the very home where Thomas Vincent was living died of the very plague. But yet he remained there to shepherd, to feed, to love, to protect, to guard, to lead, to carry the wounded sheep of God. Like his Savior, Thomas Vincent gathered the lambs. He carried them in his arms, and he gently led them, as Isaiah 40:11 describes of our God. This is what a shepherd does. This is what a shepherd is. And it brings us really to 1 Peter chapter 5. What does God say about leadership? What does God want for leadership? What does God require for a man who serves as a leader in the church? The wrong place to go would be to Google what is leadership and try to find a leader and put him in the church. We must go to God's word. That is our authority. In 1 Peter, he writes this letter to a group of persecuted believers. They are undergoing great persecution in ancient Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. And Peter is writing this little letter to them to encourage them in the gospel, to remind them to persevere in Christ even through their persecution. And they must keep their eyes on heaven. Keep your eyes on heaven. But we just read 1 Peter 5. If you let your eye look above in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, notice what Peter said. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. They were suffering. And then right after the portion I read in 1 Peter 5, beginning in verses 6, all the way to 10, there's another section on suffering. Not just suffering from without, but suffering from the invisible enemy, the devil himself. Certainly persecutions in the world as well. And so you've got suffering in chapter 4, suffering in chapter 5, and sandwiched right in the middle is a section on godly, loving, humble shepherds who care. They love. They serve. They feed. They protect you while going through hardship. So here's a good question, maybe in the context of where we are. How does the church endure through suffering? How does the church endure through persecution? What is God's design? 1 Peter 4 talks about enduring. 1 Peter 5 talks about enduring. And then right in the middle, Peter says, we need strong leadership. We need sacrificial leadership. We need servant leadership. We need shepherd leadership. God has given leaders, and the office of those who minister the word to feed and care for and shepherd the people of God is that office of elder, the office of overseer, the office of pastor or shepherd. And those are a number of different words that the New Testament uses to describe the same office. A pastor is the same as an overseer or an elder. He is the same as one who is a shepherd. The New Testament has a lot to say about leadership. Let me see if I can kind of give you a few descriptions. The Bible says what a pastor is to be. In 1 Timothy 3, we just read that earlier, his character, 1 Timothy 3:1-7. The Bible tells what a pastor is to prioritize. In Acts 6:4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. We read in the Bible what a pastor is to teach, according to 2 Timothy 4. He is to preach the word. We read in the Bible how a pastor elder is to live, according to Acts 20, as someone who loves the people of God, giving his heart to the people of God as a carer for their souls. We read in the New Testament how a leader, an elder, a pastor is to lead, not like the world in lording it over the people, but as a servant, just like Jesus, the Son of Man, who did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And then here in 1 Peter 5, we read what a pastor, elder, overseer is to do. What is he to do? How is he to discharge the ministry? What is the man to do, and what is his attitude to be in the leadership of the church? I want you to look with me at how Paul begins the section, Peter, in verse 1, 1 Peter 5, 1. Peter says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you." So here's the Apostle Peter writing to a plurality of elders. In the New Testament, there's never just one who's sort of the head CEO. There's a plurality of elders. "I'm writing to the elders among you. I'm your fellow elder," verse 1, "and I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory to be revealed. I've seen Jesus suffer. I was with him in the Garden of Gethsemane when he knew that he was going to drink the cup of God's wrath. I was with him for the sufferings, and yet I know that our hope is in heaven, the glory to be revealed." And with that introduction, with that preface, look at the main verb of the whole section, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. Peter says, "You are to shepherd the flock of God among you." When we come to the language of shepherding, it really brings you into the context of caring for sheep. Caring for sheep. And what does a shepherd do? What is a shepherd? Psalm 77, verse 20 says that God leads his people like a flock. We read in Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack anything. We read in John chapter 10, verse 16, that Jesus has one flock and there is one shepherd over his flock. We read in John 10 where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." What a great shepherd that he's willing to die for his sheep to give them life. Ezekiel 34, 15 to 22, we read that God is the great shepherd who guards and protects and loves his flock. Even in the book of Micah, right after the section about the prophecy of being born in Bethlehem, right after that in Micah 5, verse 4, we read that Jesus will arise and he will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. He is the good shepherd who knows, he loves, he calls them by name, and he died for his own sheep. Shepherd the flock of God among you. We're going to talk about leadership tonight. We're going to talk about shepherding, and what does God require of a shepherd who serves the people of God? What does it mean in verse 2 to shepherd the flock of God? Let me give you some foundational, kind of some basic diagnostic questions as we look at leadership. Look first of all at the what. What? What is a leader to do? According to verse 2, he is to shepherd. In Proverbs 27, verse 23, Solomon said, "Know well the condition of your flocks. Pay attention to your herds." God is the chief shepherd, and so a shepherd who leads in the church is to be God-like. He is to be Christ-like in how he cares for the people of God. It is a high calling. It is a weighty responsibility to shepherd and care for the people of God. What does a shepherd do? Let me give you some words, and maybe you can jot these down and just pray through them as you pray for your leaders. Number one, a shepherd knows his sheep. That is to say, I was reading this week about shepherds in the Middle Eastern world and how sometimes on a hill, there could be three or four shepherds with 100 sheep in each fold. He has to know every single one of his sheep. He knows his sheep by name. A shepherd knows his sheep. Second of all, a shepherd loves his sheep. He loves his sheep. He loves them actively by serving them, by dying to self for their good, even when they don't respond, even when they keep kicking. He still loves the sheep for their good. Third, a shepherd seeks the sheep. When there's a sheep that begins to stray off the path, a good shepherd and a faithful shepherd will go after that lost and that straying sheep. Fourth, a good shepherd carries a sheep. Sometimes sheep may get caught in a thicket, or maybe a predator may come and break a leg, or hurt or harm one of the sheep, and that shepherd would need to carry a wounded and a bruised and a hurting sheep. Number five, a shepherd protects the sheep. When there's a wolf, when there's a predator, the shepherd doesn't run for his own safety. He goes up to fight for and defend and protect his sheep. Of course, number six, a shepherd feeds. He feeds. He must feed them the food for their nourishment. Number seven, a faithful shepherd abides with his sheep. He's not far off. He's not living in his own hotel somewhere. He's with his sheep where they live. Number eight, the shepherd guides the sheep. He directly guides them. He leads them. He shows them the way that is right. And he leads them to pastures where they can feed. Number nine, a shepherd disciplines the sheep. Yes, he has a rod and a staff. And yes, a loving shepherd may need to discipline a wandering and a straying sheep when it goes off the path. Number 10, a shepherd is invested with the sheep. He's invested with them. It's more than just a fickle emotional fling. It's a commitment. Even when they are smelly, when they're dirty, when they're straying, he's invested in them. What is a shepherd to be and do? Well, I guess we could sum all of it up. He feeds them and he protects them. He feeds them and he protects them. And Peter says, I exhort the elders, those who are leaders of the church. You must, number one, what? Shepherd. A second diagnostic question is the question, who? Who is he to shepherd? Who is he to pastor? And we see it here in 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God. You know this. You've been taught this, but let me say again, a shepherd is a steward. God has entrusted his beloved people to under shepherds to be cared for. I was reading this week about people who have fallen prey into the sin of pride, thinking that the church is mine. I can do what I want with the church. I can make the decisions and lead and do all these things. And one writer said, a church can only be your church when it is a false church. The sheep are not yours to use or misuse however you'd like. They are not to manage or manipulate or maneuver however you'd like. No, no, careful how you treat the bride of Christ. Shepherd the flock of God. That little phrase of God in the Greek could be translated possessed. You need to shepherd the sheep, the flock, that are possessed by God. God loved you. He bought you. He died for you. He owns you. You're his child. A shepherd must be careful how he leads God's sheep. What is he to do? Shepherd. Who? The flock of God. The third diagnostic question from verse 2, where? Where? And this is so important. This is so important. Where among you? The flock of God among you. Look, in our internet-driven age with online church and all these conferences and well-known Bible teachers and podcasts and all these things, and so much of that is so good, it underscores the importance of membership. Being together in a local assembly where you regularly gather together with the people of God for strength, for teaching, for feeding, for encouragement and for growth. In our internet-driven age with all kinds of sermons and podcasts and online church, when Peter says, shepherd the flock of God among you, nothing can ever take the place of a local shepherd and a group of local shepherds who care for the people of God entrusted to their care. The pastor is to give an account for a particular flock that God commits to him. And that pastor is to know the sheep. He is to number the sheep. He is to call them by name. He loves the sheep. And then there's one more diagnostic question from verse 2, and it's the word how. What is he to do? He's to shepherd. Who? The flock of God. Where? Among you. Wow. How does God want his shepherds to shepherd? How does he want the leaders to lead? Look at verse 2. They are to exercise oversight. He's an under-shepherd. He's a servant. But he's to exercise oversight. And the word in the original language means to inspect. It means to guard. It means to watch over. It means to be vigilant. It means to be diligent. It means that the shepherd is constantly, diligently, actively overseeing the sheep that God has brought into the fold there. It's like a shepherd would constantly be examining for spiritual parasites. Constantly be on the lookout for ravenous wolves on the horizon so he can protect and defend the sheep. He's responsible for giving oversight. He's responsible for the whole city, not just a single street, but if the watchman is sleeping through an attack, the whole city is damaged. Well, likewise, the shepherd elder is charged with nothing less than caring for the flock of God to protect and guard and watch and protect. Far from a church leader being a self-driven dominator, he is to be a Christ-pointing overseer. A Christ-pointing overseer. Peter says, you see it here in verse 2 in your Bible, shepherd the flock of God among you. Shepherd the flock of God. This is a non-negotiable. God is not going to compromise with his leaders about this. This is not optional. This is not for people to kind of pick and choose depending on the whims of culture and the times and whether people like it. This is God's command. Shepherd the flock, and they're my flock, God says, that I have brought to your stewardship. So with all of that, how does a shepherd shepherd the flock of God? You see, here's the command, shepherd. You say, great, I'm to exercise oversight. Got it. But there's a lot of different ways that people exercise oversight in our day. How is a man of God in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to lead? He's going to give us three phrases or three contrasts on how a man is to lead the church. And this is the outline for the remainder of our time. There's going to be a negative and then a positive. And then there will be a negative and a positive. And then again, a negative and a positive. How does a shepherd lead? Number one, you see it again in verse 2, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. And that's the first way that he is to lead. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. And when we boil it all down, this means he cannot be lazy. He cannot be lazy. Verse 2 says you are to exercise oversight how? Well, not under compulsion, but you are to be voluntary in your service to God. You see, sheer compulsion. Just compulsion will lead to burnout. It'll lead to burnout. Church leadership is far too demanding. It's too constant. It's too important. It's too weighty to be constrained into an office of leadership. He's not to do it under compulsion. He should not be forced into leadership. He should not be constrained, compelled into leadership. out of obligation, unwillingly. But look at the positive phrase in verse 2. But he ought to do it voluntarily, which means he is one who does so deliberately. He does so willingly. He does so because he wants to, not because he has to. So here's a man who prays, a man who teaches, a man who visits, a man who's concerned, a man who disciples, a man who gives, a man who grows, a man who thinks, a man who protects, a man who follows Christ, not because he has to, but because he wants to. It shouldn't just be a job. Not because I have to do it, but because I'm honored to do this. Elders are not to serve like drafted soldiers, but like volunteers, full of heart, full of humility, full of joy, full of earnestness. And look at how he puts it in verse 2, according to the will of God. This is God's design. This is how God wants it done. This is how God wants his leaders to serve. You pastor because you genuinely love God and you genuinely love the people of God. It's one thing to love to preach. It's another thing to love those to whom you preach. It's like that story of a well-known pastor in Dallas. He was at his church for about 50 years. And he had many offers along the way to go elsewhere and more money and perhaps more notoriety and more reputation. And over the years, he said, I would always reply the same. I have sought and I have found a pastor's heart. I love this people, and I'm going to stay with this people. I'm here because I love them, because I love the sheep, and I want to serve the sheep of God. Not because I have to, but because I want to. That's the heart of verse 2, this shepherd who exercises oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. That's the heart of Christ, isn't it? The heart of Christ, I love my people. Christ wants to be with his people. Wasn't compelled or forced to go to the cross, but he voluntarily laid down his life for his sheep. That's the same heart attitude that every under shepherd should have in serving the people of God. So the first way that a shepherd is to lead is not under compulsion, but voluntarily. But now let me give you the second way that we see it here in verse 2. Not for gain, but eagerly. Not for gain, but eagerly. It's very simply, not for greed. He's not greedy. You see, false shepherds smell with the odor of greed. The love of money, the love of prosperity, the love of recognition, the love of comfort in this life. The prime example is Judas. Judas, one of the 12. He had some of the right actions, but his heart was corrupt because he loved money more than he loved the Savior. Look at what Peter says in the middle of verse 2. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. You see, that's why we read earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 3 regarding the qualifications of an elder, that he not be a lover of money. Not be a lover of money. That's one of the marks of false teachers in the book of Jude, in the book of 2 Peter, in the book of Ezekiel. We read that false teachers want money. They want power. They want control. It's not wrong to have money, but it's wrong to love it. It's wrong to love it. And Peter is saying a shepherd is to serve the people of God, not for money, not for prestige, not for worldly comforts, not for selfish gain, but with eagerness. What does that mean? The shepherd's motive in life, his purpose in ministry, is not self-driven, but it's God-driven. That's the heart distinction. You see, anybody who is self-willed and self-driven and a dominator who loves his money and the comforts of this world, the scriptures would say he is unfit for leadership. But rather, look at verse 3. What is he to be? Verse 2, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Oh, he's ready. He's willing. He's focused with strong desire and enthusiasm to serve the people of God. Oh, I am enthusiastic, Peter says, for serving. Paul says to the Corinthians, and they weren't the easiest church to pastor, if you know what I mean. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12:15, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Oh, I will give my life. I will pour out all that I am for you because I love you. We read it earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 3. How did Paul put it? He said, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, does a fine work that he desires to do, it's a good thing to have an earnest motivation, a sincere desire, enthusiasm. Paul said, I'm in labor. I'm in labor until Christ is formed in you. I'm willing to give my life for you. That's the shepherd's life concern. It's the sheep pouring out his heart for the sheep. Don't do anything less. We live in a day, don't we, where there's kind of this professionalism mentality. You know, I want to be the blogger, and I want to write a book, and I want to publish a book, and I want to have a big church, and I want to have a lot of notoriety, and I want to have a lot of followers on social media. Kind of the professionalism mentality. I came across an article that was just pure gold. What would an unprofessional Puritan say to the professional pastors nowadays? I want to read just the headings to you. And if you want, just jot these down and pray for these for yourself and for your shepherd elders. What is required to serve God with eagerness? Number one, invest precious time in prayer. Invest precious time in prayer. Prayer is like the vehicle that carries all of your service and all of your work onward. Number two, the Puritans would say to many kind of popular professional leaders, number two, you must depend radically on the Holy Spirit. You must depend radically on the Holy Spirit. If there's anything that you can do in your own effort, trash it. It's worthless. You must depend radically on the Spirit. Why? Because a shepherd knocks at the door of men's hearts, but it's only the Spirit that can open the door and bring the gospel home to the heart. Third, they would say to modern day professional pastors, listen to this, embrace the thorns of affliction. Don't run from it. Don't grumble over it. Embrace it. Complaining is raging against the goodness of God. It is a renouncing of God's sovereignty. Thomas Watson said, our murmuring is the devil's music. And so the Puritans would say, when God brings the afflictions and the thorns into your life, embrace it. Number four, they would say, cultivate personal holiness. Cultivate personal holiness. Take heed to yourself that you be a living, thriving Christian, they would say. Pay close attention to yourself and your doctrine. Notice the order, yourself and then your doctrine. They would say, number five, a fifth word of encouragement, digest the Bible one verse at a time. And a short way to say that is just meditate on the Bible. You chew food, you digest food, and it keeps you going. Do that with God's word. Take God's word, intake it, digest it, and let it keep you going through the day. Fill your heart and your mind with God's truth. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. Number six, another word they would say to professionalism today. Number six, feel the momentous dignity of ministry. You don't deserve to be a shepherd. You don't deserve to be a pastor, they would say. This is a mercy. The Puritans would say the word of God is too sacred a thing and preaching is too solemn a work to be played with. Don't play with God's word. Don't play with God's people. The ministry is a mercy ministry, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. You don't deserve it, but God has bestowed it. So we must dutifully discharge it faithfully. And then the Puritans would say to modern day professionalism pastors, they would say, love the triune God and his people. Love the triune God. Zeal for the glory of God and the compassion of souls is the life and soul of ministry, Thomas Watson said. Jesus said in John 2:17, zeal for your house has consumed me. May God give shepherds like this. May God raise up shepherds like this. May God keep the shepherds faithful to these things. Warren Wiersbe said, those of us who minister for Christ should strive to minister like Christ. Not for selfish gain, but with selfless enthusiasm. Peter says, shepherd the flock of God. How? Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. How? Number two, not for gain, but eagerly. Now third, if I could bring us now to verse 3. Look at 1 Peter 5:3. Not as authoritarian dictators, but exemplary servants. Not authoritarian dictators, but exemplary servants. Oh, look at verse 3. Nor lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Can I remind you of what Peter has already written? Peter said in 1 Peter 1 verse 3, you have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You didn't give yourself salvation. God did. And then in chapter 2, verse 3, Peter said, you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And then Peter said in 1 Peter 2, 9, you have received mercy from the Lord. There are many who have not received saving mercy, but you have. Remember 1 Peter 2, verse 24, Christ bore your sins in his body on the cross. Even later on in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, the next verse, Peter's going to say, all of you clothe yourselves with humility. Clothe yourself with humility. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So Peter is saying, you should lead, not lording your authority, but being gentle, being examples. I think this is far more prominent, far more widespread, far more subtle. This is the abuse of authority. It's not uncommon nowadays for men to be disqualified and let go from ministries. It could be a moral failure. It could be. But it certainly could be, as I recently heard of one man who was let go of a church, not for a moral failure, but because of his power. His love of authority, his desire for power, his demand to control others. You see, men disqualify themselves from servant ministry by dominating attitudes. That's what false shepherds did. Ezekiel 34. God said, woe to those who lead with force. Jesus said in Mark 10, the Gentiles, the non-believers, they dominate and lord their authority over the people. 3 John verses 9 and 10 is like a prime example of an elder in a church, Diotrephes, who loved to be first, and he was an authoritarian dictator. What does God want? God says, no, no, no. My way is for the shepherd to serve, not a self-promoting man, not an isolationist man, not a man who rejects accountability, not a man who's got to have his own way. But God says, I want a team player. A man who's not going to lord it over others. Very interesting. If you look carefully in your Bible at the beginning of verse 3, that verb, not lording it over others, is the exact same language of Psalm 119, verse 133. Maybe a practical question is, well, how do I not do this? How do I not fall into the trap of this controlling, this dominating mentality? Psalm 119, verse 133 gives the answer. David says, "Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity," here's our word, "have lordship authority over me." Let me establish my life in the Word of God. And as my life is saturated in the Bible, verse 133 of Psalm 119, there will be no iniquity that has dominion, lordship over me. Peter, back to 1 Peter 5, says, how do you shepherd? Not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Can I share with you something? Here's one of the greatest distinctives of a leader. Of a leader in the church, far before he's a leader, he's a follower. A follower of Jesus Christ. If he's not a follower of Christ, he's not fit to be a leader for Christ and his people. Here's a man who wants to be faithful to follow Christ. He wants to be faithful to walk in holiness. He wants to be faithful to pray even when no one is looking. Why? Because he's a follower of Christ in his heart before he is a leader over the people. Peter says, you are not to lord it over those allotted to your charge. God has put people in your own in your charge. That's a good thing to have leadership, but remember, God has put them there. You are not to lord it over the people of God, but look at the end of verse 3. You are to be an example. You're to be an example to the flock. Just like the wax that is pressed and it takes the shape of the image, so may we take the shape of Christ. A faithful shepherd can say, follow me as I follow Jesus. Let's follow him together. Let's follow him with all of our strength, with all of our might. This story is told of Charles Spurgeon, who was addressing the young men in his pastor's college one day. And he said to his students, he said, your ministry is weak. And everybody knows it. And young men, you should know it as well. He said, but God is faithful, and God can make his word effective through weak vessels who want to be examples for the people of God. So how do you live an exemplary life? Not a perfect life, but an exemplary life. How do you do this? How do you live in humility, not with a lust for control and power? And I want to give you some keys. These are real practical. In fact, maybe for all of us, not just for a shepherd or for a leader, but for all of us. How do we cultivate humility? How do we do that? Let me give you some very practical thoughts. Number one, study the attributes of God regularly. Pray through them. Meditate on them. Speak of them. That'll put away all fear. It'll put away all grumbling. It'll put away all discontentment. It'll put away all anxiety as we understand our God rightly. But I think another thing that we can do, number two, never stray from the cross. Never stray from the cross. Go low to the cross and behold the atonement of Jesus Christ. And if you're flat on your face at Calvary, looking up at the Savior, you won't be haughty in pride. Because the Savior was hanging, taking God's angry wrath for your sin. Not because you deserved it, but because of his great love. Because of his great love. Never stray from the cross. Number three, another way that we can cultivate humility and serve well. Number three, study precisely the doctrines of grace. Calvinism. All that you are, and all that you have, and all that you will be, begins with God. It all begins with God. It comes from God. It ends with God. It's for the glory of God. Life is not about you. Heaven is not about you. Ministry is not about you. Your life and all that you are is not about you. It's about God. Fourth, study the doctrine of sin. Study the doctrine of sin and then confess your sin specifically. How do we cultivate humility so that we don't lord our control over others? Study sin. Remember your own depravity. You were running from God as fast as you could. And God, in His amazing mercy, plucks you out. And He had sovereign mercy. And He set His love upon you long before you were born. And He called you by name into His glorious eternal family. And He chose to send His Son to pay the full price for your sin. But you were running. You are running fast from God. And even as a redeemed child of God with a new creation that you are, you still battle sin. Study sin. Confess it specifically. And then number five, just one more simple point, I think, just to cultivate humility. Number five, remember your own relative unimportance. I think in our sort of pop Christian world that we live in about, you know, self-esteem and feeling good about ourselves, this is important. Remember your own relative unimportance. I am not irreplaceable. Neither are you. The plan of God, the church of God, the glory of God is going to remain even when I and you are gone. So, get over yourself. Serve faithfully. Disciple others. And live for God's glory, not your own. That's what a shepherd does. That's what a shepherd does. He shepherds, he leads, he exercises oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor lording it over those allotted to his charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And now look at verse 4. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, this is great. No man in this world is the chief shepherd. No man in this world is the good, the chief shepherd. But we are pointing people to the chief shepherd. When you gather on Sunday, the Lord's Day, it's the high point of your week. It is the greatest event of your week. John Owen said, corporate worship on the Lord's Day is the height of Christian experience. When we gather together, this is the most like heaven your life will ever be. So we point one another to the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd appears, verse 4, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. A shepherd is with the people, loves the people, leads the people, teaches the people, protects the people. But most importantly, points the people to the chief shepherd. Church member, what is your job with all of this? We've looked at what a shepherd is to do. Let me give you some very quick phrases and then I'll draw this to a close. Number one, if you're a church member, this is what God calls all of us to do. Number one, pray for your leaders. Pray for them. Hebrews 13:18, the end of Hebrews says, pray for us, brethren. Pray for us. We need your prayer. Number two, hold him accountable. Galatians chapter 1, if I or even an angel from heaven come teaching you another gospel, let him be accursed. There is no other gospel. Hold him accountable to the word. He ought to have his finger on the text in all that he says. Number three, encourage him and his family. Encourage him and his family. 1 Samuel 23, I love this. Glorious biblical counseling verse. David is running from Saul. And I love how the Bible says, Jonathan encouraged him in God. Encourage your shepherd and his family. Number four, appreciate him. Appreciate him. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13 says that you are to know and appreciate and respect your shepherds. Number five, you are to make his service enjoyable. For if you don't, Hebrews 13 says, that would be unprofitable for you. Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17. Make his service enjoyable. Number six, God calls all of us to submit to our elders with heartfelt gladness. We are to submit to our elders. We are to, with a willing heart, place ourselves under the authority that God and his great design has put over every church member. And that is the team of shepherd elders. Number seven, you are to emulate him as he reflects Christ. Emulate him as he reflects Christ. Church family, I and we love you. Love you. It's a great joy and privilege and honor to serve the Lord and to serve you. A great honor. Be diligent to gird up your shepherds, to bear them up, to hold them up in prayer. I tell my children often, Daddy's going to battle today. When I walk out the door, head to church. I don't fight with physical people, of course, but I engage in a spiritual battle every day. We all do. We all do. So may God give grace as we understand shepherd leadership. I'll close with what an anonymous writer said so fittingly as he charged all church leaders. Bear with me as I read a couple of minutes of this charge. Stick with your work, O man of God. Do not flinch because the lion roars. Do not stop to stone the devil's dogs. Do not fool away your time chasing the devil's rabbits. Do your work. Let liars lie. Let sectarians quarrel. Let critics malign. Let enemies accuse. Let the devil do his worst. But see to it that nothing hinders you from fulfilling with joy the work that God has given to you. God has not commanded you to be admired or to be esteemed. God never called you to defend your character. God has not set you at work to contradict falsehood about yourself, which Satan or God's servants may start to peddle. Don't try to track down every rumor that threatens your reputation. If you do these things, you will do nothing else. And then you will be at work for yourself and not for your Lord. So keep at your work. Let your aim be steady as a star. You may be assaulted, wronged, insulted, slandered, wounded, and rejected, misunderstood, or assigned impure motives. You may be abused by foes, forsaken by friends, and despised and rejected of men. But see to it with steadfast determination, with unfaltering zeal, that you pursue the great purpose of your life and the object of your being, until at last you can say on that great day, I have finished the work that you, O God, have given me to do. Be steady, be unflinching, and shepherd the flock of God among you. Father, thank you for the clear word. Thank you for the chief shepherd. Thank you for the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. We thank you for what you're doing in this local assembly right here, this gathering of saints, Christ Fellowship Bible Church. Help us to be an assembly of love, an assembly of humility, an assembly of prayer, and an assembly of full dependence and desperation, leaning on your power, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.